Good morning, church. If you're wondering where Bud is, Bud and Lori, you're actually in the back teaching Kidstown today. So he had asked me to come and finish up this series that we've been in. And I said, oh, where are y'all going? He said, just to Kidstown. I looked at him like he lost his mind because I was like, oh, okay, that's weird and different. He said, well, I just wanted to lead by example what we should be doing, all of us. He said, and Lori and I are not exempt from that. So I said, all right, very good. Last week, Bud was teaching on empty prayers. We've been talking about for the month, he's led us through a sermon series about powerful and effective prayer. And we have gone through everything from how your prayer life actually affects your Christian life and reflects your Christian life. He preached on the hindrances to prayer and relationship with God. Those hindrances of pride, unbelief, disobedience. Last week, he actually talked on empty prayers. And prayer is that two-way conversation between us and God. And it's just like any other conversation that you have with a friend or a spouse or a child, anything like that. It's a two-way conversation. But we have to approach God with confidence. We have to submit ourselves to God. We have to seek God first. And then we have to not pray to impress people. And I wanted to share this with you, my devotional this morning. It jumped out at me. It says, and it's talking about prayer, obviously. It says, how we approach God is very important. Some people scream, acting as if God is unable to hear them unless they shout loudly. Other people pray very, very quietly. Some people pray for a long time, and some people pray a short prayer. We should ask ourselves, though, when I pray, am I only using words, or am I actually communicating with God? And is God able to communicate with me? Do I listen as much as I speak? If prayer is conversation, listening is just as important, if not more important, than speaking. And so we're going to wrap up today. We're going to talk about powerful and effective prayers. 25 years ago, I ran into a young lady at a party and gave her about a month. I started calling her on the phone and not texting, but actually calling. We didn't have text messaging and stuff then. But I gave her a month, I called her on the phone. I said, hey, you want to go out? She said, sure. So about November-ish or so, we started dating. And went through November, through December. Come to January, she breaks my heart. And she says, I don't have time for a relationship. I'm like, hang on. We've been going out for 2 months, and you don't have time for a relationship. And she said, well, I've got so many things going on. We were both going to school. We both had full-time jobs. We were both volunteering in our youth ministries at our churches. And so I can understand. But my life wasn't any busier than her life. And us being young enough then, I could stay over at her house till 2 o'clock in the morning, go home, sleep for 3 hours, 4 hours, get up, go to work, and, keep on going. But she told me she didn't have time for a relationship. And so broke my heart. And I told her, I said, okay, if you don't want to have time for a relationship, that's fine. Do you want to go out next weekend just as friends? And she said, okay. I was surprised that she said yes, but I was going with it. And so the next week, we went out as friends, and the next weekend, I said, hey, you want to go out again? She said, sure. The next weekend, same thing. I said, do you want to go out? Okay. I was like, all right. Fourth weekend has got to be, we've spent a month apart. So the fourth week that we went out, as friends. I said, look, you obviously have time for a relationship. I've been pursuing you for a month. Let's work this out. So thankfully, she said yes. And then a few months later, she said yes again when I asked her to marry me. And April has been that woman that you see once in life, and you know she is amazing. And you pursue her, or I did, you pursue her with everything that you have. And even when she tries to get away, even when she's unsure, I knew what kind of woman she was. I knew what kind of woman she was at 19 years old. We're both, you know, 19 years old, 20 when we got married. And I knew what kind of woman that she was. And I knew that I wanted her to be in my life for as long as I could possibly have her. And that was the beginning of our relationship. I always tell people that, you know, that she broke up with me and broke my heart and all that good stuff. But you realize 25 years later, this year in November, we celebrate our 25th anniversary. And so we dated and got married in 13 months. I don't exactly recommend that, but that's what happened, okay? And so anywho, I still pursue her. I still chase after her every day. I still am always connected. I'm still always wanting to know how her day went, truly how her day went, not just the thing that you say. I truly want to see her grow. I truly want to see her through every area of our life, every stage of our life. I've always wanted to see the best for her. And then the best for us as a couple, growing, maturing, strengthening our relationship. This is what pursuing somebody looks like. This is what I consider love looks like. And you may say, you know, and she still has my heart, and she still is the one that my heart longs for every day. And you say, well, Clint, I hope that that's the case, you know. And rightly so, because otherwise, you know, I might come up missing, you know. But let me ask you a question. How many years have you been walking with the Lord? How many years has it been since you can say that you've given your life to Christ? And how many decades have passed that you've been darkening the door of the church? And can you say that your heart still longs for God and still longs for the things of God? You might say, well, I thought we were talking about powerful and effective prayer. This is the foundation of that. The foundation of powerful and effective prayer is our pursuit of a relationship that is rock solid with our Creator, with our Heavenly Father. Psalm chapter 42 is where we're going to start. And there's a bunch of verses today. I apologize. I don't apologize for using God's word, right? Because you might be flipping all over the place. But Psalm 42 is where we're going to start. Psalm 42 in verse 1 and 2, it says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The writer of this psalm describes that thirst that has only one satisfaction. And contrary to popular belief, it's not a Dr. Pepper from Sonic. You know, it's God's word. It is the presence of God. There's times where in the middle of the night I'll be at work, and we get toned out for a house fire. And you just get up and go. If it's 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, whatever, you just get up straight out of bed, run to the truck, put on your gear. Your heart rate goes from, you know, a good 60 beats a minute to about 120 almost instantly. And then you roll up on scene of a house where, you know, there's fire blowing out of the side of it. And we knock the door down and go in. And when we're actually inside of that, there's been times I couldn't even swallow because my throat is so dry. Because the air that we breathe is completely dry. It has no moisture in it at all. And so by the time we're on air for about 5-10 minutes, it dries everything out. Dries your nose out, dries your mouth out, dries your throat out. And there's, like I said, there's times where I can't even swallow. And so we come out of there, and the first thing I want, it doesn't matter what kind of water is in the cooler. I don't care. Don't care if it's Gatorade. Don't care if it's water. Don't care if they change the water. Don't care if the water tastes like plastic from the cooler. We need something. That's thirst. And that's kind of like what the writer here in Psalms is talking about. That when we're that thirsty, when we long for God that much, that's what he desires from us. Bud shared last week, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." That's pursuit. That is us pursuing God. When we're seeking him with all of our heart, when we're seeking his presence, when we're seeking his face with everything that we are, we have to consciously make that decision to pray by first learning to love God and make him our first priority. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34, Jesus is being tested by some Pharisees. And it says in verse 34, it says, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. And one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And Jesus replies, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind.'" And Mark chapter 12, verse 30 adds, "with all of your strength." Loving God with your all is the foundation of prayer. It's what our prayer life is built on. Loving God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the totality of who you are as a person. And that takes effort. That takes a conscious effort to do just that. It takes an effort to make time for God. It takes an effort to make time to pray. It takes an effort to make time to read your Bible every single day. Those are things that we as a Christ follower have to do. That's what we're called to do. Those are the times where, most of the time we have, April and I are just like all of you guys. We work, we have kids. And so, you know, a lot of times that we have time to talk are late at night before we go to bed, or maybe on the phone sometime during the day if I'm working or whatever. But those conversations that we have are usually deep, meaningful. They dig way below the surface of life into feelings or what's going on during the day and what we can do to fix things, what we can do to make things better, our concern for other people, stuff like that. Stuff that more than just, "Hey, what'd you have for dinner?" It's deep conversation. Loving God with everything that we are requires that. And if you say, "Well, I don't know really how to pray." Prayer is just like any other conversation. I have a conversation. I have an 8-year-old and an 18-year-old. No. Luke just turned. He's fixing to turn 10 tomorrow. So I got a 10-year-old and an 18-year-old. something, right? I'm a dad. I do know their birthdays, so that's good. But I have a 10-year-old, right? And I have had lengthy conversations with Luke about SpongeBob SquarePants, okay? Luke and I love to sit and watch SpongeBob, okay? And we've had numerous conversations about SpongeBob. We've had numerous conversations on little things in life that we as adults may giggle at, but that it's seriously legit to him. And so we have those conversations. We also obviously have deeper conversations, but we have those conversations. Prayer is the same thing. Prayer is you growing and maturing, and your conversations with God will grow and mature as well. As you, as some of you have, you know, say teenagers, your conversations with your teenager have, especially if this is your first time to have a teenager in life, your conversations with your teenagers go from those SpongeBob conversations to really messed up stuff that they see on TV or that they notice in the world or that all of a sudden just say, you know, they've looked at something on during 2020 this past year and been like, hey, why is the world messed up this way? And your conversations go from this level, which you think is amazing and innocent, to this weird level that you got to explain a bunch of stuff. And then as an adult, and when your child becomes an adult, you get to have adult conversations with your child. You get to have conversations just like you do with your mom or dad, just like you do with your grandparents, that are really deep, really foundational, really mean the world to you. My dad passed away about 7 years ago now, and I couldn't tell you how many times I just want one conversation, one more conversation with him, you know. And those are the things that we long for as adults. But as your prayer life grows, it grows deeper, it grows wider, it grows more meaningful. If you started to pray, or you'll start to, hang on, lost my train of thought. Foundation is that pursuit of God. The next thing would be, I might be skipping around a little bit, so the verses may be out of order. But turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 5. When you seek after a deep relationship with God, you're going to find yourself praying according to God's word. Hebrews chapter 5, it's actually verse 11 and 12, says, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food." Amazingly enough, we find that mature relationships have mature understanding. The writer of Hebrews here was talking to Jewish Christians, and he said, man, you have to grow. You have to get into God's word and go deeper than what you're doing. He said, because what's happening here is you should be on spiritual food by now, but you're still needing spiritual milk. You should be deeper in your walk. You should be deeper in your relationship with God, but you're not. And part of that comes to the whole fact of us not being in God's word. And so when we start to have that foundational relationship with God, when we start to pursue God, then our pursuit of God's Word is going to go hand in hand with that. And we're going to get into God's Word. We're going to dive in. We're going to dig deeper into His Word. And when you begin to see God's Word and chew on God's Word in the light of God's character, you'll begin to understand God's Word the way it was intended to. Not pick a verse out of here that you think fits what you want to pray for. Your understanding of Scripture becomes what it should be. When you pray, you're going to start praying God's Word before, or during, or after. You're going to be meditating on God's Word all day long. Understanding that God's Word is not just a collection of stories, and it's not just these two-dimensional black and white words on a page, but understanding that God's Word is actually living and active. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitude of the heart." Once you get into God's Word, you also begin to start praying according to God's character. You say, well, what is God's character? The whole Bible is filled with instances and examples of God's character. He reveals Himself through the Word constantly. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "God is love." Bible says that in Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9, that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. So when we start praying and asking God to say, "Help me to love people the way that you do," it's going to actually cause some change in our life. We're going to see people the way that God sees them. We're going to, and I guess that's what we're hoping for. We're hoping for change. But it's going to be, we're going to start seeing God's character in and through our prayer life. Psalm 46, verse 1, it says, "God is our refuge and strength." Daniel 9, 9 says, "God is merciful and forgiving." And I know that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a pretty pretty familiar passage of Scripture. But when we're looking at the character of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, it says, "Love is patient, love is kind." Well, if God is love, then it means that God is patient, God is kind. He does not envy, he does not boast, he is not proud. He does not dishonor others, and he's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered, he keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. And when we start praying for our lives to reflect God's character, it's going to cause some discomfort in our life most of the time. The closer we draw to God through prayer, you're going to find that your character changes that way as well. The third thing, pursuing God not only causes you to pray according to God's character and pray according to God's Word, but you're going to find yourself praying according to God's will as well. And let's face it, we're a pretty selfish people. Okay, even as Christ followers, we're selfish. We pray for what we want often enough. There's times that we pray for what we want, and then not too long down the road, we pray for God to take that away because what we wanted has changed, or what we wanted really wasn't what we needed. And so we pray for God to take that away. But how difficult is it for us to pray, not my will, but yours be done? It's easy to pray that when we're talking about things that aren't radically going to change your life. When you're praying for God's help to make a decision between job A or job B, those things aren't radically going to change your life. They're not going to make that big of a difference. And so you say, God, close one door, close the other, whatever. And so, yeah, sure, one door closes, and so, all right, you have an amazing job. When you guys pray to, you know, and seek God's will on what college you should go to, it's not radically going to change your life. You're pretty much going to get the same education no matter where you go. It's not radically going to affect you. But when we start praying, God, I need more patience in life, guess what you're fixing to get? You're fixing to get things that test your patience. When you pray, God, I need to learn to love people the way that you do, you're fixing to run into people that are going to give you a hard time in life because you got to learn to love, because God loves us in spite of the mess that we put him through, right? Yeah. So when you say, I want to love people the way that you do, what are you really asking for? You're asking for stuff coming into your life from other people, attitudes, problems, whatever, that you have to love those people through. You have to learn to love them through. We want to pray those prayers that are easy. We want to pray those prayers in our life that are that don't really change things a whole lot. But we don't want to pray those prayers that cause us pain. We don't want to pray those prayers that bring that hurt into our life. And you have to understand that sometimes the hurt and the pain make you stronger. Strength comes through the struggle, and you know that. You help a little baby chicken out of its shell instead of letting it struggle out of its shell, and it's probably going to die because it's too weak. The strength comes through the struggle. And our lives are the same way. The strength comes through the struggle. The strength comes through the fight. And our prayer life is the same thing. You say, God, I need more patience with my wife, my husband, my kids, my job, my whatever. And God brings you these struggles that are going to test your patience. Welcome them. It's not going to be easy, but you're going to learn patience through that. There are times where we pray for pray for people to be healed. Okay, I had when I was 20, I was in a Bible school in Orange. Orange had it's called Wisdom Bible Institute. I don't know if any of y'all remember that, but it was 25 years ago. And so I was in Bible school, and one of my pastors there, and it's not a denominational school. So one of my pastors there was from a church in Galveston, and he would come up every Tuesday and Thursday and teach class. Amazingly enough, we had a class, one of the subjects or whatever was on faith. And I remember that it was a two-year program, and so we saw him quite often throughout the 2 years. But in that time of 2 years, his wife ended up getting cancer, and when they caught it. It was stage four. I forgot what kind, but it was stage four. And and we prayed for her. Their church prayed for her. Just everything in life seemed to be going from this, you know, pinnacle to just straight valley, right? And we were praying for them, and she passed away. People left his church because they said that he didn't have enough faith to pray for her healing. And it was like, did they skip the verse in the Bible that says that it's appointed unto man once to die? That nobody's getting out of here alive, unfortunately. But the struggle that I saw him walk through, the struggle, the pain, the people leaving his church and everything else had this amazing effect on him and his understanding and his love for God. His just, I almost can't even explain it. You'd have to be there to see the transformation in his life of what happened before, during, and after this tragedy in his wife's life. And so we don't pray for those things in life. We pray for healing, and absolutely. We pray for people to be well, absolutely. We pray for God's hand to be upon people to heal them, absolutely. But what if it's God's will that it's their time? It's hard to accept that. It's hard to pray those things. It's hard to understand those things. But the struggle is where the strength comes from. In Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. In verse 42, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. The Bible says he withdrew a stone's throw beyond the disciples. He knelt down and he prayed. He said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And I imagine he didn't say that as monotone as I just read it. Okay? But Jesus prayed to the Father to take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Your will be done. Why did he pray that? Was it a moment of weakness? No. Come on. He was not weak by any means. Was it fear? No. What do we fear? We fear the unknown. That's the only thing we fear in life. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew his purpose. He knew his purpose on this earth well before, the Bible says, from the foundation of the world. He knew his purpose here on this earth was to go to the cross. He knew that. So it wasn't fear. Was it somehow his humanity crying out? No. That would have meant that there would have been some doubt. And there wasn't any doubt. The reason that Jesus cried out, not my will, but your will be done, to take this cup from me, was because do you understand that for the first time in all of eternity, the Father and Son would be separated? Jesus would take on the sin of all humanity in himself. And the Father could not look at that. The first time in all of eternity where they would be separated. That is unfathomable. I can't even say the word. Unfathomable. and was unbearable to Christ. It wasn't the pain of the cross. It wasn't the pain of the flagellation. It wasn't the pain of the crown of thorns. It wasn't even the pain of your sin and my sin. It was the pain of separation from a relationship that God could not look upon the Son. And so he says, if you can take this cup from me, if there's any other way, let it be. But not what I want. I want your will to be done. Jesus' submitting to the Father's will was the only way for our salvation. That was it. There was one way. That's it. Hebrews 10:14 testifies, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There was no other way. And so even Christ in the flesh knew the struggle of submitting to the will of the Father. And so it's the same thing for us. Sometimes it's a hard thing for us to submit and accept God's will. But Jesus knew that was the only way. He knew that was the only way that we would have a relationship with God, that we would have salvation, that we could spend an eternity with God. That's the only way. And so he submitted himself to the will of the Father, went to the cross, bore our sin, died in our place, rose again for our relationship and our healing. We may never know the full implications of our praying for God's will over our own will, but it's the epitome of trust and surrender on our part as a Christ follower. And then the fourth thing that kind of ties all of these together, a foundational relationship with the Lord, praying God's word, understanding God's character, praying his will in our life, and that's to pray in faith. It's just simple, pure faith. Mark chapter 9, verse 21. Mark chapter 9, verse 21. And what happened in this story is Jesus basically walks into a town. People are kind of arguing with the disciples. And he says, what are y'all arguing about? And the guy says, hey, I brought my son to the disciples, and they couldn't heal him. And so Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? And what the kid had was like a seizure-like episodes or whatever, but he was demonically possessed. So it wasn't just this, you know, epileptic-type seizure or something like that. He was actually demonically possessed. And it would throw him into the fire and water and stuff like that. And so Jesus asked the boy's father, he said, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It's often thrown him into the fire and water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. In verse 22, the guy says, if you can do anything. He knew who he was talking to, okay? Jesus had already walked on the water. He had already fed 5,000 people with a sack lunch. He had already healed people that were blind, people that were deaf, people that were lame and couldn't walk. He already opened the mouth of a mute man. He had already healed the servant's daughter who was dead, brought her back to life. And this guy says, hey, if you can do anything, won't you help us? And it's like, do you know who you're talking to? Of course I can. But that's where our faith is sometimes too, right? We get so centered on our problem that we know that God has healed this person. We know that God has fixed this prayer. We know that God has or answered this prayer. We know that God has worked in these people's lives and these people's lives, but I don't know if he'll work in mine. Come on. He walked on water. He raised the dead. And you need a job. I get that. I get that. I understand. But sometimes we become so self-centered, so self-focused, I guess. Not necessarily self-centered, but self-focused, that the things that Christ has done, the things that God has done in other people's lives, pale in comparison to what we need him to do in our life. And it's not necessarily so. You need God to work in your life. Okay, he will. You need something through prayer. Okay, talk to him. Follow him, pursue him. But Jesus says to the guy, he says, look, if you can, said everything is possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father said, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. We're just like this guy sometimes. We're caught between belief and doubt, or we're caught between knowing God answers prayers, but don't know if he'll answer our prayer. And so that's why Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, that if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And so to have relationship that is solid, to start praying God's word, to understanding God's character and who he is, having that little bit of faith, these are the things that make prayer powerful and effective. And it's not this not a combination to it. Understand that. But it's just, these are just parts of what powerful and effective prayer are. You have to have a relationship that's solid. You have to know God's character. You have to believe God's word. We have to trust in God's will, whether we like that or not. Our prayers have to be bathed in faith. And this is what the world needs to see in Christ followers. It's who we need to be to each other in the church. We need to be those people that have powerful and effective prayer life. Just because we need that. And we need that every week in our life group. Every week in Kids Town. Every week in youth. And then this is the testimony that the Father should have of us. As a man, Zach prays. He prays. He's amazing. My kid is amazing when it comes to prayer. That's our job. That's who we should be. And so to go back to James chapter 5. It says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That righteousness comes from Christ. That power and effective prayer comes through our relationship with him. So where are we at? Where are you at? That's the question you got to ask yourself. This sermon series that Bud's walked us through has, man, I've been, this good stuff. For me, anyway, for me. Just good stuff. And I hope this springboards our 2021. I know that was the intent, to make 2021 this year of prayer, to make 2021 a year of pursuit of God, for you personally, for us as a church. And that's where we're at. That's where we're at. That's where our country needs us to be. That's where our community needs us to be. Our church needs us to be. And that's where we need to be as individuals. Let's pray. Father, you are so good, so amazing in all that you do, all that you are. God, the relationship that we have with you, we don't even know the depth to which we can go. We don't know the end of the pursuit of you. Father, your love and your grace in our life is so overwhelming. There's times, Lord, that we don't even have words to speak when we come before you. But then there are times, Father, that we run into your presence haphazardly. And we throw a list of things up before you. And then we run out without ever conversing, without ever talking, without ever stopping or slowing down. And God, you want more than that from us. You want more of us than that. Father, the church needs more of us than that. We need more of you than what we're giving you. And so I pray today, Father, that man, that our hearts would be just open to that. Our hearts would be open to, God, just pursuing you further, pursuing you deeper, chasing after you the way that you chase after us. God, stopping and having conversation that only builds our relationship with you. Because, Father, we do want our prayers to be powerful and effective. When we pray for other people, Father, God, we want, and I don't want this to sound the way it is, but we want heaven to just stand there and listen. Because there are times, Father, that we need heaven to move on our behalf or on behalf of somebody else. Father, even right now in our community, we need you to move in a way that maybe you never have before. For our nation, the same thing, God. Every revival that you've ever brought has started with just a small spark here or there, that has literally swept the world. And Father, you can do that here in Bridge City or Orangefield or Orange or wherever. Just start that little fire. Father, we love you so much. I thank you so much for your goodness and your grace to us each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would stand as we worship the Lord. The altars are open, and there'll be some of us in the back if you need prayer.